Welcome to HMCC of Jakarta. Glad that you're joining us this afternoon. This morning, something funny happened. When I said amen, and I said, please be seated, it was like quiet. And then I told the kids, okay, you are now dismissed for your building blocks. And one kid just said, finally, like really loud. And it just totally threw me off. The entire rest of the beginning of my sermon, it threw me off. So this one hopefully will start a little bit better. Turn our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. And I found this article that piqued my interest as I was preparing for this sermon. It's called More Than Job Satisfaction. Psychologists are discovering what makes work meaningful and how to create value in any job. This was published from the American Psychological Association. And in this article, it refers to this old tale that you might have heard of, three bricklayers hard at work. And this is directly from the article. Quote, when asked what they're doing, the first bricklayer responds, I'm putting one brick on top of another. The second replies, I'm making 6 pence an hour. And the third says, I'm building a cathedral, a house of God. And so the article then provides a quote from this man named Michael Pratt. He's a professor of management and organization at Boston College. And he interpreted this story this way. All of them have created meaning out of what they've done. So all of them, whether the first person is just laying down bricks, the second one is making money, the third one was building a cathedral. And he said, but the last person could say that what he's done is meaningful. Meaningfulness is about the why, not just about the what. So in other words, there are a lot of reasons that influence how we approach our work, how we approach our careers, how we approach for students our studies. But what we all want to discover is the most meaningful paths. And we started our missions month, our 2019 missions month, by getting a biblical understanding of the church, that we're sinners made into saints who gather together strategically like this and then scatter intentionally in order to declare and to demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God in Christ Jesus to the world around us. Last week, we talked about loving our city by building relationships with those who are our neighbors in our city. And this week, we'll learn that loving the city includes through our work. And for us, the importance of gaining meaningfulness of the work that we do is absolutely true. That we have to, the way that we will find meaningfulness is when we look into the Bible and what it teaches about work, and when we discover and live out God's will for our work. Work that's redeemed, work that's restored through Jesus Christ, work inside of us. And then we will be a blessing in the city that we work in and that we live in. And I hope to explain this, unpack this in today's sermon. Just to give you some background about the book of Colossians, this letter was written to the Colossian church by the Apostle Paul in around AD 62. This was while he was imprisoned in Rome. And there was a guy named Epaphras. He was a co-worker of Paul's who had visited the city of Colossae. And he reported to Paul of this false teaching that was infiltrating the church. This heresy was kind of like a mixture. It was a mixture of legalistic Judaism, so like focusing on certain Jewish customs. And at the same time, it was a part mysticism, focusing on like certain spiritual experiences that people were supposed to have or supposedly had. And as well with some asceticism. That means like focus on like avoiding physical pleasure. So instead, what Paul did is he wrote this letter to the Colossians about how Jesus Christ is Lord over all of creation. He's Lord both over the physical realm and the spiritual realm, and how he saved his people fully through his crucifixion and resurrection. Paul wrote this, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. This is kind of a summary statement of this thesis. Since you have been raised to life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Then in the rest of chapter 3, Paul gets very practical in what this new life in Christ looks like in a person, in his relationships with other people, and then specifically in his household. So the scripture passage that we will look at today is within this section of teaching of how to be a believer in Jesus Christ in our household. So that's between husbands and wives, between children and parents, and then between slaves and masters. And so we're going to read verses 22 through 25 of chapter 3 because this is the complete unit of thought. But we're going to focus only on verses 23 and 24 in this sermon. So I'll go ahead and read this out loud for us. Colossians 3, verses 22 through 25. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Amen. So the one thing from this passage of Scripture is for us to work heartily, to work with all of our hearts, and to work heartily by faith in the work that Christ does in us, that Christ does in you, and Christ does in me. And so we can work heartily because of that work, and we realize how to do that by faith in the work of Jesus Christ. And so there are five brand new points regarding work that we can do in order to love our city. And so I'm going to just jump right in and talk about the first one, which is new potential. We're going to focus on verse 23 when it said, whatever you do, work heartily. Work heartily. Christ's work within a person includes, most importantly, a new heart for God. Paul's statement here is an imperative. He said, work heartily. But it's actually more of a description of the new way of life that is now possible for those who put their belief and faith in Jesus Christ. Paul said it specifically this way in Colossians 2, verses 10 and 12. For you are also complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, referring to the spiritual cleansing from Jesus Christ's blood. And with him, you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. End quote. So remember, the purpose of this letter was to explain that the work of Jesus Christ was absolutely complete, that his crucifixion to pay the price for our sins and to make us right with God was absolutely complete, that his resurrection to defeat sin and to defeat death and to make new spiritual eternal life possible for believers is also complete. That Jesus' work was to give new hearts to people. And those new hearts will be hearts now for God, now to believe and trust God, to serve God, to obey God. And so he instructed these bondservants or slaves, specifically who believed in Jesus Christ, that this way, that they were now to work heartily. Which means, literally, it means in the original language, work from the soul. Work out of what's out of your heart. So putting this together a bit, Paul told these bondservants that Jesus Christ had given them new hearts. And from these new hearts for God, they could then specifically honor God through their work. And they could know that their God-given purpose and vision for their work for them. And there was this new potential for what work could be for them. So we have to actually define what is work? What is work for us? In this specific context, work was the service that these slaves were doing in the households that they belonged to. But in general, I would look at work as any activity that requires physical and mental energy. Physical and mental energy to be spent, and that adds value to people's lives and to society. You know, so when you think about most periods, most eras of human history, work was mostly limited to activities within the household. But in most recent history, work has become largely separated from activities in the household, and so that most of what we do as work is outside of the home. A lot of times as well, we think of work as associate work with receiving a wage or receiving a salary. But what I would say is that work, according to this definition now of requiring mental and physical energy and adding value to people and to society, doesn't necessarily mean getting paid. Today's Mother's Day. And you just ask your mother today, was it work? Did you expend physical and mental energy to raise me? And they will wholeheartedly say yes. And I think all of us can testify that their labor in our lives added value, added significance. Amen? Call your mothers today, okay? So, work includes all activities, paid or not paid, as well as outside, as well as work outside of the home or inside the home. This broader concept of work was a calling that God gave to us, all of us, as human beings. In fact, God himself is someone who works. He creates, he innovates, he manages, he organizes, he critically thinks, he gathers knowledge, he collaborates. And we who are made in the image of God, we've also been entrusted by God to work in those ways as well. And this is what Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 show us. Work itself, contrary to popular belief, work is not a curse in and of itself. It's actually an important part of who we are as human beings. Work only became accursed after Genesis 3, after the fall, when God declared that Adam would now experience hardship and toil and inefficiencies in his work. So in fact, work is still a big part of God's design for all human beings and for the world that we live in. I just think about what some of my friends do for their work. I'm amazed as I keep in touch with some of my friends or I'm connected with them in some ways. I'm just amazed at the beauty and the value and the skill that is entailed in what they do. I'm always amazed because I'm like, we all grew up together and we're all such like goofballs. And yet now somehow, and whether they're believers or not, they're doing such amazing things. I recently discovered that one of my old friends from university is a pretty famous food blogger in South Korea. And she opened this like concept gimbap restaurant in New York City. And some of my other friends have jobs like they're strategic coaches for corporate executives, and some are school teachers, some are owners of one is an owner of an amusement park, some are owners of small businesses. I have one friend who's an orthopedic doctor who specializes in hip repair surgeries for athletes. I know someone who's a world traveling photographer. I know somebody who's a computer programmer by day. Sounds very boring, but he's also a certified CrossFit trainer by night. I have a friend who is a car mechanic. So you have to understand, you know, I grew up in an immigrant family. And as a child of an immigrant family, our parents gave us two options for jobs, doctor or lawyer. And so it is absolutely thrilling for me to see how my friends are doing all sorts of amazing work. And the reason why is because we are made in the image of God with all different kinds of personalities and skills and passions. And we can all do these great things in our lives. You see, we have this new potential in our work and that we can work heartily because of Christ's work of giving us new hearts, which means that we also have, in our second point, a new scope. A new scope. In verse 23, it says, whatever you do, work heartily. So everything in life, including work, is redeemed and restored by Christ. Remember that Paul was specifically addressing bondservants in this part of the household ethics or codes or rules. And so everything that was done within the realm of a bondservant's work Whatever that included was what they should work heartily at. Or more accurately, now as Christ gave them new hearts, these believing slaves were now able to work in a way that God intended. With hearts of true worship, with hearts of true obedience to God, knowing and understanding that they were designed by God to work. Now let me make a disclaimer here, because Paul was not addressing, it was not within the scope of his letter to address the morality of slavery. But what he was saying here is cannot be lost. It is that a bondservant's work, a slave's work, all the stuff that they did before as an unbeliever is redeemable within that person, so that now as a believer, all their work mattered to God. Everything that they did in their work mattered to God. We have to think about, what does it mean that Christ redeems the work of these bondservants? Simply put, to redeem means to take something that's wrong or something that's bad and make it into something that is right or something that's better. So the ultimate redemption, of course, is Jesus redeeming people. Jesus redeems people like you and me, people who are sinful, people who are rebellious, and he makes us right. He makes us righteous and willing to obey God. That's Jesus' redemptive work in us. And I think specifically for slaves or bondservants in the first century, you know, they were not in a good situation. Not just their work situations, but perhaps their life situations. But Paul explained how they were ultimately redeemed by Jesus. And therefore, all aspects of their lives, all aspects of their personhood were redeemed, including his or her work responsibilities and tasks. So their work as slaves, whether in agriculture, whether within the homes, whether in mines, or whatever it might have been, and whatever was entailed in those jobs, everything mattered to God. This means that whatever kind of work that people do today is also redeemable by God. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ and our lives are redeemed by God, all aspects of our lives are redeemed, including our work. Now, of course, there are some jobs or parts of jobs that are unethical or immoral. So, for example, being a follower of Jesus Christ and being a manufacturer of illegal drugs is incompatible. And so redemption in this case would look like a total reboot, okay? But for most other cases, whatever work you did before becoming a believer or as you become more and more of a mature believer can become work that is redeemed by Christ as well. It makes something that was done perhaps with wrong motives or perhaps with bad execution can be changed, transformed, and redeemed into something that is done with right motives and with better execution, excellent execution. I have a friend who's an orthodontist, which is a specialty within dentistry that is involved in fixing positioning problems with teeth and jaws. And so although he walked with Christ when he was a university student, he went through this period of his life when he was just doing his own thing away from God. Thankfully, recently, he had a change of heart and he began following Christ again. And, you know, throughout this time, he was still a highly skilled orthodontist. He didn't walk away from his orthodontic practice after he recommitted to Christ. But today, he understands that part of his ministry is in this special skill that helps people, specifically in their quality of life. He's highly trained, he's highly skilled, and he's great in his job, and that benefits his patients, that benefits his patients' families through the work that he does with his hands. He runs his own practice, which means that he has his own office staff that also work and make a living and serve other people for their benefit. So this guy, he doesn't put Bible verses in people's braces, okay? That's not what it means to be a Christian orthodontist. He doesn't trap people while they're sitting in that chair and, you know, Jesus, as he's like drilling holes into his teeth. But he is a follower of Jesus Christ whose work and all aspects of his work as an orthodontist matters to God. He is a Christian. He is an orthodontist who follows Jesus, and it shows in greater ways in his work. This also means that there's no dichotomy between what is secular and what is spiritual in our lives in terms of what is valuable to God. God wants his people to work heartily in anything and in everything in our lives. This includes the work involved in our homes. That means we run our home as a worship to the Lord. That elevates the work of stay-at-home spouses as well. The work that's done at home for spouses, by spouses, is valuable work. This includes the work involved in church, in being a part of our church, where we say all of us have a role, all of us have a responsibility in the church. And sometimes what I see in my own heart and many other people's is when it comes to church stuff, we often give less than in our work. This also includes the work involved in our personal lives, working at our well-being as a person, in our diets, in our exercise, in our sleep, in our hobbies, in our recreation. And this includes the work involved in our city, in our community. Loving our neighbor is not something that we just do half-heartedly or we ignore altogether. We work at it with all of our hearts because Christ has redeemed all areas of our lives. So in Christ, we have this new potential. We have this new scope that everything we do can be redeemed and restored by Christ, which points to this internal change that God does in us, giving us, the third point, new motivation. Verse 23 says, "Work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." As for the Lord and not for men. The primary target audience for work shifts as Christ is at work in our hearts. It shifts from others or ourselves to God. Earlier in verse 22, Paul exhorted bondservants to obey their earthly masters, not just with eye service or as people pleasers. So this meant that they were not just to be obedient when their masters were watching them or just to gain their approval. Instead, they were to work with a fear of the Lord. They were to work with this reverence and deep respect for God first and foremost that now motivated them to give their very best in their work. I don't know about you, but this should be piercing in our own hearts. This should be something that we identify as a struggle because so often we are enslaved to trying to please other people. We often are enslaved to this self-consciousness where we're always thinking about ourselves, our advancement, our well-being, our preservation. Paul was pointing to a new motivation. He was pointing to this new motivation for people to work heartily. Now that they were to work knowing that God was always watching them. He knows and he sees everything about what they did. And knowing that God was to be their ultimate and only one that they aim to please. So I have a question. This is an important question. How do we change our motives? How do we change the motives that we have in our hearts? And I will say this. This is important. Please don't miss this. Apart from God changing our hearts, it is impossible. We will forever be stuck in the slavery of pleasing people and self-consciousness and self-serving. But when God regenerates our hearts by his grace, we will not only be willing, but we will also be able to become more God-focused in our motives. And let me tell you, this does not all happen at once. It is a refining process that we have to willingly put ourselves into. It's something that we will struggle with. It's something that we have to fight for in our earthly lives. In fact, all of our earthly lives as believers, we're going to have to fight our motives. The hope that we have, however, when we believe in Jesus, is that he will change our hearts. And God does this partially in our lifetimes and fully when he returns. And we'll talk about that in the next part. But there is hope that God can and will change our hearts. You know, this is a lifelong cycle that we have to put ourselves in on a regular basis. It's a cycle that I'll describe like this. First, we have to evaluate and repent. We have to evaluate and repent. We have to, in a given moment of our work lives, we have to evaluate what's going on in our hearts. Maybe that's daily, maybe that's weekly, maybe that's seasonally, maybe that's just in a moment of time. We have to think, what motivations are pulling or pushing us to behave and respond or think in a certain way? Why are we feeling the way that we do? Why are we feeling the pressures that we're feeling? And as we sift through our motives, we can go to Christ. We can joyfully and faithfully go to Christ and repent, acknowledging our sinful motives and asking God for forgiveness. Then trust that He does, because He does forgive us. We can be confident of that. And second, after we evaluate and repent, we have to pray and retry. We'll inevitably have these similar moments in our lives, repeat moments in our lives. And as those moments come up, we pray. And those similar moments come up, we pray, God, help me to respond differently. Ask God to change our heart. God, change my heart, because I know that You are changing my heart. I'm in this process, so that our sinful motivations won't pull us or push us to ungodly responses and ungodly thinking and ungodly decisions. And then we retry. We just have to work. We have to do the things that we're supposed to be doing. And we trust that the Holy Spirit is helping us, and that He restores our motives. But it's a cycle. After that moment passes, we have to evaluate and repent again. And then we have to pray and retry again. You know, this, like I said, has to be done regularly. For example, one significant part of my work is the weekly task and responsibility and privilege of preaching. And with that, it includes this evaluate, repent, and pray and retry cycle. And so after every time I preach, I have to evaluate my heart. I have to question myself with things like, am I trying to please people? Am I trying to gain their respect and admiration? Did I prepare diligently enough throughout the week? Did I try too hard in my own strength? Was my attitude worshipful in my study and preparation for this sermon? And as different motivations come to the surface, I have to repent. And I go to the cross for what's in my heart. And then every Monday, I thank God for another chance to do better. And I pray throughout that week, God, help me to be more faithful. Help me not to be pulled and pushed the same ways as last week. I pray and I go through that process of preparing spiritual food for God's people, because I know I got to do it the week after. And so I pray and I ask God for strength. I trust that God's Spirit is at work in me. And every Sunday I have to come up here. You know, I fail every time in many respects when it comes to my motives. But God is changing me. He's certainly changing me, especially in my motivations. And I want to invite us into that process, that joyful process of evaluating and repenting and praying and retrying, so that God can change our motives, not to be people pleasers, but to honor and please God in the work that we do, in everything that we do. The life application is to enter that evaluate, repent, and then pray and retry cycle. And then evaluate and repent and pray and retry. Maybe in the meetings that you have on a regular basis throughout the week. Maybe just after that work day, you're like, man, this is what I really messed up on. This is where my heart is right now. So you repent. And then you have to go the next day. You pray before work, God, help me this day. And even though the process will be slow, God will be certainly at work in us. You know, I think the results of going through this cycle, this is basically becoming fluent in the gospel, isn't it? Because we're preaching the gospel to ourselves. It produces two great godly benefits. The first benefit is that it creates integrity. That means what is going on inside of us will be more and more consistent and align with what is going on with our actions and behaviors and decisions and thinking and feeling. And most importantly, it will be more aligned with God's own heart. It won't matter if anyone is looking. It won't matter what kind of recognition we receive. We will have a reverence for God and an appreciation of His grace and mercy that will motivate us to continue to allow God to refine our motives. The second is excellence. Our work will become better, will become more beneficial to others, will become more efficient, will become more influential. It's so important that we understand that excellence in our work is a great witness to others. Now, please note, I did not say perfection, because none of us are perfect. It is excellence, that process of God changing our motives, that produces integrity and excellence in our lives. It is a byproduct of the gospel's redeeming and restoring work in our lives. And what I say is, let's bring people into that process. Let's talk about that process with the people at work, because that's how we declare and demonstrate the gospel to the people around us. The work of Christ, what it does in us is realized by faith. We have a new potential. We have a new scope. We have new motivation. And now let's see how this kind of work can impact our world. We have a new vision. We have a new vision. Verse 24 says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. So redeemed and restored work has eternal value. Redeemed and restored work has eternal usefulness and value in God's economy. Imagine the situation for these bondservants that were receiving this instruction. You know, all people had to endure struggles. All believers had to endure hardships, especially slaves. They had to endure even greater struggles as believers, as believing slaves. They had great struggles in their lives. But they had, as Paul is explaining, they had an even greater hope. It was what they could look forward to after their earthly lives had ended. Paul said that for them and for all other believers, that they knew that from the Lord they would receive the inheritance as their reward. So there was something that was that they could look forward to after their earthly lives were done. In Jesus Christ, they had an eternal life to look forward to where they would receive their inheritance. What was this inheritance exactly? Look at Colossians 1, verses 12 through 14. He talks about the inheritance a little bit more specifically. Paul wrote, He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to His people who live in His light. For He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. So, this inheritance is the completion of God's salvation. What Paul was talking about in Colossians 1, 12 through 14 is salvation. But the inheritance is the complete restoration in God's kingdom. When Jesus returns, when He takes His people home to heaven for eternity, that will be the inheritance that believers in Jesus Christ can look forward to. Now, interestingly, the vision of heaven, the inheritance for all believers, is provided in the book of Revelation. And how it's described like a new city. Look at specifically Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2. It says this, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. And the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Amen. This will be when God's peace is fully restored into creation. All of creation will be back, will be reset to how God originally designed and intended for things to be. You know, actually, when you look at Revelation 21, you look at verses 3 and 4, the verses that follow, these verses describe how there will be a complete emotional and relational restoration. There will be no more death. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain. But verses 1 and 2 actually point to a very practical and physical restoration of something like work. Because in cities, people work, right? In this heavenly city, there will be work as well. Did you know that we will work for eternity? Believers in Jesus Christ, when we receive that inheritance, we'll still create and innovate and manage and organize and critically think and gather knowledge and collaborate. But we will do so without the hindrance of sin that corrupts our motives and corrupts our output. Instead, this will be all the ways that we work, all the ways that we will be restored to the way that God wants us to be completely and perfectly. This will all be worship. This will be how we worship Jesus Christ. You know, due to a lot of weird, unbiblical ideas of what heaven will be like we think of clouds and harps and stuff like that, we think that heaven's going to be really boring. But imagine heaven like this. Dream about what your perfect work situation would look like, what your perfect relationship situations will look like. And that will be a more accurate idea and concept of what heaven will be. And I think we can more easily imagine what it would be like maybe for like musicians and artists. Like they'll create these beautiful works of art that and beautiful songs and that everyone will sing like all day, 24/7. It's very easy to think about that. I had a hard time thinking, what would like an investment banker contribute to the kingdom of God? I thought the only thing I thought of was they would spend all their time counting the stars and all the ways God is amazing and holy and worthy. And I think that would keep them busy for eternity, so that's good. Actually, God taught that his true servants, people who steward their lives, including their work, especially their work, actually, those who steward their lives faithfully will gain greater responsibilities in heaven. It will not be like on earth when the people who are the best at their jobs, they get piled on with more responsibility, right? This time, those who are faithful with what God has entrusted with them, they'll be gifted with the privilege of more work that will glorify Jesus, work that will be effortless, work that will be freeing, work that will be without any hindrances. There will be a freedom and joy to serve the Lord with our skills and talents and passions and competencies. And these skills, passions, talents, and competencies would be the things that were cultivated and developed patiently and faithfully and persistently in our earthly lives. This is the vision that we should have in our present lifetime and in our present work. That as we are faithful in doing that work, as we're faithful in cultivating the ways that God has shaped us and gifted us and graced us, with persistence and with patience and with faithfulness, we will be responsible stewards of how God crafted us so that when we go to our inheritance, our worship of God will be enhanced. So in sum, we get to our fifth and final new point of the work of Christ in us regarding our work. So the final point is that we have a new boss or a new master. Verse 24 says, you are serving the Lord Christ. Church, let's work out everything in life by faith. Let's work out everything in life by faith in light of the work of Jesus Christ. And that includes our work so that it is all for Christ. When these bondservants put their lives into Jesus' hands for their salvation, they changed masters, didn't they? They were not ultimately serving their earthly masters, although Paul taught them that they were still to do so. They were ultimately instead serving Christ. So there's this new potential in their work, that they could worship, that their work, all of their work, could be worship to God because of their regenerated hearts in Christ that they'd received. There was a new scope in their work, that everything that they did in their jobs, even the most menial of tasks, mattered to God. There was a new motivation for their work, no longer for the approval or praise of people, but for God's pleasure alone. And there was now a grand new vision for their work. that as they were faithful stewards of what they were given and entrusted on earth, that they would gain an inheritance of a glorious kingdom, the glorious kingdom of God, where their work would be fully restored into worship of the King, Jesus Christ. You know, I think about what God told his people in Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 9. At this time in the Old Testament, many of the Jews were captured and taken into exile into the pagan city of Babylon. Most of them were really resistant of their fate. They really resisted settling into this city, and God sent this message. God sent this message through the prophet Jeremiah, and it was a very different message. God told his people to build homes in that city. God told his people to build gardens and to grow food there. He told them to marry and to have children and to marry off their children in that city. Now, God promised them that there would finally be a day where someday they would return to their own city, to Jerusalem. But for the meantime, there would be these resident aliens in this foreign city. This is specifically what God said in Jeremiah 29, verse 7. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. He said, work. Work in that city. Work for the peace of that city. Work so that people around you benefit, that you add value. Spend your energy. Spend your physical energy, your mental energy, to be a blessing to the people in this city who have no idea who God is. You know, we too are not to hate our city. We're not to hate our jobs and our existence in this city. We're not just waiting for our lives to end so we can get to heaven. We're also not to idolize our city and immerse ourselves completely in the evil practices of the city. But instead, God calls his people to serve Christ in our city. More accurately, we serve the city because we love Jesus. We serve the city through the work that we do, adding value to people's lives, adding value to society, expending our physical and mental energy for these things. Because we serve Jesus, we have a different mission now. In our lives, we have a new potential in our work that now, with hearts that are regenerated, that have come alive for God, we can worship God. We have a new scope in our work in the city, that everything we do for our jobs, in fact, everything that we do in our lives, including our personal lives, including our involvement in communities, including our involvement in the church, and including our work, all of those things matter to God. We have new motivation for our work, no longer for the approval or praise of people, but for God's pleasure alone. We know that's a process. And we have this grand vision, this new vision for our work, this inheritance of this glorious kingdom where we will be completely, fully restored by Christ, and we'll work without any hindrance of sin. And in the meantime, we live with mission. We live with this mission that we serve Christ. We live with this mission that benefits others in tangible ways. We live on mission and we work on mission that evangelizes. Through the excellence of our work, through our integrity, we declare, we demonstrate the gospel. Do you know that even our work, we disciple people through our work? Sometimes we think of discipleship as so narrow, as only teaching spiritual things. But we can teach people very practically what they were wired to do and what they were made to do. We can cultivate those skills and abilities and competencies in people. And we can point them to Jesus in the meantime. That means in our city, our worship becomes worship. Our work becomes worship. That in our work that we do in the physical realm, in the spiritual realm, there is an effect as well, that we declare to the rulers and authorities in the spiritual realms the wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God. I want to just make a quick point that Pastor John mentioned earlier. Because I do believe that some people, part of their vocational work mission will include being involved in stuff like reaching the unreached and unchurched. And I pray by faith, and I believe God's going to raise some of us up to do that. And God will use your business skills and acumen and abilities specifically to help bring the gospel to unreached, unengaged people. I believe God wants to use anyone and all of us in whatever spheres that we're involved with in our work to bring the gospel to the unwanted and to the unchurched in our city. So the life application is for us to form that personal, Christ-centered mission for our work, to develop over time. What is God calling us to do? How will that be shaped in the job that I do, in the relationships that I form, in the platforms that I have, that He puts me in? Let's form personal Christ-centered values for our work as well. Cultivating, developing ourselves, not just for the here and now, but for eternity as well. Let's work heartily by faith in the work that Christ does in us. Can we all stand together?